Is that really your sentiment? If Jesus were to come back today, are you ready? Are you prepared? We have just sung about the coming of Jesus, and we said, "It is well with my soul. Lord, come quickly." And that's why we have assembled today, for that very reason. First of all, to worship Him and honor Him as our Creator. Secondly, to examine our lives in the light of His Word, to encourage each other in that walk with God, and to look and to contemplate in the great precepts that He has given us to make sure that we are truly honoring Him and glorifying Him. And thank you for coming. And if you're our guest, we are indeed very honored to have you. Appreciate your presence today. In Genesis chapter 1, we notice that God made man in His own image. God did not make man a physical being, for God is spirit. Thus, God made the spirit of man in His image, or God made the mind of man in his image. Contemplate with me for a moment the depths of the amazing human mind. In fact, I'm asking you to do something that is peculiar to humans, for no other creature that God made can ponder the very depths of the human mind. For example, Mr. Isaac Asimov made an interesting observation. He said, "It is the most complex and orderly arrangement of matter in the universe." Furthermore, another well-known evolutionist and agnostic or atheist, Mr. Robert Jastrow, in The Enchanted Loom, Mind of the Universe, said in this volume he compared the memory capacity of the human brain to a computer. He suggested that if scientists were to construct a computer comparable to the human brain, it would require half the electrical output of Grand Coulee Dam to operate it, take most of the Empire State Building to house it, and cost $10 billion to build it. And still, it would only be a clumsy imitation of the human brain. Contemplate with me what Mr. Carl Sagan said in Bocas Brain. He compared the human mind to a vast library that contains 20 million volumes, which is comparable to the world's largest library. Those three men had something in common. First of all, they readily admitted that the human mind is truly, indeed, amazing. Yet they were all atheists, agnostics. And therefore, they would all agree, or at least tell us, that supposedly the human mind, even though marvelous, was nothing more than a freak accident of nature. Lauren Isley, also an evolutionist, summarized it quite well. She said, "If anyone said the same thing about a computer, we would be laughed out of court." Consider with me the dimensions of our memory and how marvelous the mind truly is. John Pfeiffer in The Human Brain, he said, "Rough estimates indicate the general capacity of the brain storehouses that during your lifetime you can store about 10 times more information than is contained in the 9 million volumes of the Library of Congress." Wow. In fact, you may have heard of a fellow by the name of Wolfgang Mozart. And it was said upon one occasion that he memorized an entire musical score, and after hearing it only once, later reproduced it entirely on paper. How amazing that must have been. And furthermore, we're told that the first 10 moves of a chess match involve that large number that I can't even begin to pronounce. That many possibilities. And yet there was a fellow by the name of Gideon Schalberg that played 400 games simultaneously, and after a grueling 36-hour contest, he had 364 wins, 14 ties, and 22 losses. You realize that we do many things with our mind that we don't even think about? We get up, we men, and we shave, and we don't really think a lot about that. The ladies put on the makeup, we brush our teeth. We even negotiate a car down the highway, sometimes even with a cell phone to our ear. And that when I get a little aggravated with others and say, stop, you know, talking on the cell phone and start driving. Of course, they might be frustrated with me because I really admit that sometimes I commit the same transgression. And the fact, the reality is that we're told that with the human mind, that we really only concentrate about 1 minute out of every hour of every day. In fact, the mind controls the heart. It controls the breathing, and yet most of the time we don't even think about those things. And the fact is that this amazing human mind has the ability to readily assemble and even kind of put some things, what we call, on the back burner or the back shelf. You know, oftentimes there are certain thoughts that we thought that we had forgotten. But we come an occasion in our life in which there is a song, or maybe there's a certain smell, or there is a certain scene before us, and suddenly it reminds us of thoughts that go all the way back to our childhood. In fact, Benjamin Miller and Ruth Goode made this observation about man and his body. They said, there is nothing in the world, natural or man-made, that matches the human memory. So what is the point of all of this? Besides the fact that indeed it indicates that we are made by the hand of a marvelous and wonderful Creator. I want you to turn with me for a moment to the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. And I want to make an observation from that text in Acts chapter 17. Because the fact is that God gave us this wonderful human mind for a reason and for a purpose. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul came to the city of Thessalonica, it says in verses 2 and 3 that Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." I want you to notice that he said that from the Scriptures he reasoned with them. That is, that he appealed to the intellect of these individuals. He opened the Old Testament Scriptures that testified that Jesus was the Christ. And from the Scriptures he made logic and reasoned with them. You see, God gave us that wonderful and marvelous mind that we might be able to understand and contemplate the wonderful, profound truths that we find in God's Word. That Jesus was indeed a marvelous person. That He was the Son of God. That He did indeed come from heaven. That He really was put to death. That He truly came back to life. And that He was resurrected. And to conclude, that this wonderful individual can be my Redeemer and my Savior. In the book of Acts, the 18th chapter, there's another interesting, or I'm sorry, the 19th chapter, there's another interesting word that is added. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, it says, "And he, Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." Now we find that Paul is not only making logic with them, but he is appealing to the seed of their emotion. Here are the facts. Jesus is the Christ. He is truly the Son of God. He did indeed die for you. And He's encouraging them, based upon those facts, to be moved with fear and reverence and awe and joy. He's encouraging them to act upon the facts and to receive Jesus as the Son of God. God gave us that marvelous ability. God didn't make us robots. He could have. But He made us with the ability to think and to contemplate these profound truths and to rejoice in them. Jamie read a minute ago about that Ethiopian. I can just visualize having discovered finally exactly what Isaiah and who he was speaking of. I can visualize the joy and the rejoice. Here was a man who's riding down the highway in the chariot, and he's perhaps smiling, he's grinning, he's filled with joy in his heart because suddenly he has found salvation in Jesus. God didn't make us robots, folks. He gave us the mind with the ability to love and to be filled with joy in our heart because of these profound truths. Consider with me from the Scriptures that God encourages us with our mind to remember Him. For example, the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter in verse 1, where Solomon says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Solomon says, "Young people, while you're young, before the evil days come, don't forget your Creator in the way you live and in the habits that you develop. I would like to encourage you to make a promise to yourself that you will develop while you're young the daily habit of daily Bible reading, of daily meditation, and of daily prayer. God gave you that marvelous mind with the ability to remember, and He says, don't forget God in the days of your youth." Furthermore, in Psalm 105 in verses 4 and 5, the psalmist says, "Remember His marvel, or seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth." The psalmist is appealing to Israel and said, can you not remember all that God has done for you? Do you not see the hand of God in all that He has done for Israel? Perhaps he would ask us the same thing. Can we not see the hand of God in our life? Can we not appreciate the great providence of God, all that He has done for us, all that He has provided, the smiling faces and encouragement that we receive from brethren, the great truths that we find in His Word, the daily bread that He puts upon the table, the godly parents that some people are blessed to have in their life, or our grandparents? Can we not see the hand of God? And would not God say to us, remember all of God's marvelous works? Would He not say that? In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, there is a warning given to the nation of Israel. God was going to, of course, lead them into the land of promise. And He was going to give them this great land. But beginning in the 11th verse, He says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and might test you and do good in the end. And then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day." Don't forget Him. Don't forget what He did for you in the wilderness, of how He led you out of Egypt and how He brought you in. Would He not say that to us today? That I gave you this marvelous and wonderful mind, that you might remember how God brought you out of Egyptian bondage and how He led you through the wilderness and He's leading you toward the promised land. Have we remembered Him today? Have we truly worshiped Him? Have we really thought about how great God is? And furthermore, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, we find this rather pointed lesson given by Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he tells us why he wrote the letter. He said, "Beloved, I now write to you in this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." He said, "I've written these things, I know you know them, but I want to remind you of these truths that you may be mindful of the commandments of Jesus." When I was young, living in Tucumcari, New Mexico, I had inherited a church full of elderly folks. I had some ladies in a ladies' Bible class that probably could have taught me. They were great Bible students. And I was a little intimidated. And I remember sharing that intimidation with Brother Floyd Thompson, who had come to hold a meeting for us. And my question was, what am I going to tell them that they don't already know? And his response was, if they have a problem with Bible truth, they have a problem. It's not your problem. Furthermore, let me reassure you that if their hearts are right, they will rejoice in hearing the message of the cross over and over and over again. And you know he was right. Sometimes we need to be reminded. And God gave us that marvelous mind with the ability to remember certain things. The psalmist was concerned about those nations that forget God. Psalm 9 and the 17th verse. Psalm 9, referring to those nations that forget God. In Psalm 9:17, he says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." I'm concerned about our generation. And when I read the book of Romans, the first chapter, and I read what Paul says, and even he says they did not like to retain God in their own knowledge. And furthermore, pursued all kinds of ungodliness and unrighteousness. Knowing the judgment of God, that God will bring death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those that do them. I wonder what God thinks about our nation. You know, when the Twin Towers come down, we sing "God Bless America," but 2 days later we have forgotten it. We really didn't mean it. Because unfortunately, we are more in love with our material things than we are with the Creator who gave us these things. God gave us a mind. You remember in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, how Paul spoke to the Ephesian church and says, "Remember from which you are fallen. Go back to that first love. Rekindle the passion." What would God say about us? Would he look at the church in San Marcos and say, "Well, you know, you've done everything right, but you've lost the passion. You've lost the first love. You need to rekindle the passion." God wants us to remember certain things. But consider with me not only that, but God called upon us to remember the past. For example, in the book of Exodus, the 13th chapter, there was a story of when God had given to the nation of Israel the Passover feast and the feast of the unleavened bread. And in the 13th chapter of Exodus, that Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No unleavened bread shall be eaten." It is by God's strength and might that he has brought you out of Egypt. But there was a warning in the Old Testament story of how soon they forgot. Because you remember in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, there they were, and Moses had delayed from coming down from the mountain. And Aaron received the golden earrings, and from it he fashioned a golden calf. And in verse 4, he received the gold from their hand, fashioned it, and made a molded calf. And then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." God said, I want you to take that feast so that you won't forget me. That it was by my strength and my hand that I brought you out of Egypt. But Israel soon forgot. Question. When you leave here today, when's the next time you're going to think about God? Will you think about Him tomorrow? Will you begin the day with prayer? Will you begin the day by contemplating the purpose for which you have been made, and that is to bring glory and honor to Him? And you know, we have come today to remember Jesus according to the commandment of the New Testament. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, to contemplate His excruciating death. And the fact that this was given as an atonement for sin, His life, as an atonement for sin. God said, do this in remembrance of me. But the Corinthians had made a mockery of that Lord's Supper. They had soon forgotten. They had soon forgotten. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5. Peter refers to certain false teachers that were going around saying, where is the promise of His coming? But Peter said, there is something that they willfully forget. That is that God intervened into the hand of the world in a flood. They say, where is the promise of His coming? For after all things continue as they were from the beginning. We can look at centuries of man and we see no evidence of God's intervention. But they forget something. And they do so willfully, that God intervened into the history of man with a flood. Sometimes it is a blessing to forget. For example, in the book of Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 13th verse, the Apostle Paul makes this observation about his own life. And in a sense, he gives us a model, a creed, a motto, by which we could live our daily lives. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, this one thing I do. First of all, there are some things that I have put behind. That is, there was a time in which I would glory in fleshly Israel. There was a time in which I would go and brag about the fact that I was a Pharisee and that I had kept the law. But Paul said, those things I counted as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. I have forgotten those things. I have put them behind. There's no time to think about the past. No time to contemplate over the past victories. Or no time to gloat over the past victories. But now one thing I do, I keep my mind upon the daily task at hand. And I'm running the race and pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God gave us a wonderful mind, not only with the ability to remember, but in a sense, with the ability to put things in the past and to forget. In fact, when I think about this idea of forgetting and remembering, I think about how wonderful God is and how He looks upon us and looks upon our own life. For example, in the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul gave these words of encouragement to the brethren. He said, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered ministered to the saints and do minister. God looks at your service and God will not forget your work and your labor of love. But in the 8th chapter, there are some things that I'm glad God forgets. He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. I'm glad God does that. That He doesn't remember my sin. That when I ask Him to forgive, He is willing to forgive. That He is indeed full of mercy. I'm thankful that God does that. One other thought. Over in the book of Luke, the 12th chapter, or 16th chapter, you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and went to torment. Lazarus the beggar to Abraham's bosom. And then in the 16th chapter, the 25th verse, it says that Abraham said to this rich man, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you're tormented." I hope that doesn't happen to you. To have all of the haunting memories of all the possibilities that God gave us with the days that we were given to serve Him rather than to serve self. And when we come to torment, God said, "You remember? You had a lifetime to serve me, and you refused. You remember that?" I would God would never say that to you, to any of us. You had the chance, and you didn't serve me. One man called that lesson the faculties of hell. That here is a man that is going to live in eternal regret because he didn't take opportunity to serve God while he had the opportunity. You're going to die. That's a fact. And we need to be ready. What are you doing today with Him? What are you doing with Him, the one who wants to be your Savior? Is He your Lord and Master? Are you really following? What are you doing today with your mind? No, Paul put it like this. In the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God wants us to live each day in His presence to His glory. And He gave us the mind that we might win the battle of the heart and mind, might renew the mind and focus upon Him to make the right decisions, because we understand that we're living in His presence and because our desire is to bring glory and honor to His name. That's your daily assignment. That's mine. To live in the presence of God and to honor Him. Are you doing it? Where do you stand with God today? That's your question. You need to contemplate and think about it. And if there's something that we can do to help you to make sure that your life is right with Him, we would certainly rejoice in that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song collected.